Greetings, brethren. Thank you, Sister Avenel, for that lovely song. Wasn't very clear all the words, but I could hear it, "Yes, Lord," a sign of submission to God. Brethren, it's another Sabbath that we're together to worship and to praise the Most High. These services are extremely important, especially since we're going through this difficult pandemic. You know, through this week, I was thinking of the sense of peace and comfort that I have personally, even though many are troubled. And I can imagine with all that is going on, you know, with the various news being shared, some fake, some conspiracy theories. It can be a frightening time to be living in. We're not sure as to who, where, how, what will happen next. But I do find for the believers that there is something that is very different and very special, which I want us to focus on today. And the topic of the message will be the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Yes. The Holy Spirit. Sometimes we simply take for granted. But the Holy Spirit is a very important gift that the Lord has given us for various reasons. I want to take the time today to look back from the beginning at some of the instances where the Holy Spirit is at work and to bring it up to our time as to the need for the Holy Spirit to be working within us. So I start with Genesis 1 verse 2. It says, "And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." There it goes, the very beginning there was this world of chaos and confusion. Nothing was in order. It was the Spirit of God that initiated things by moving on the face of the waters. And then God spoke, and the world was created. Things were created. So the Spirit of God, looking at it from the creation dimension, is a powerful, it's a most potent force, has the ability to change matter, the material things. Work, as God spake, the Spirit moved and bring things into being. What a powerful force. Then we find that the Spirit of God was not just out there creating the universe. But not too far in the book of Genesis, it became clear that the Spirit of God was able to interact with human beings and even to dwell in human beings. So we'll look at Genesis 41, at a story there that shows how the Holy Spirit acted in an individual. To set the stage, Pharaoh had a dream. So from verse 1, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then beheld, 7 other cows came out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh woke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east winds, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret the dream for Pharaoh. This certainly reminds us of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, another king with a dream, but this was way before. And this is where something was needed more than maths and science. Something was needed more than the knowledge available to ordinary human beings. Pharaoh had a dream and he was troubled. He thought there has to be something that the greater spirit is telling him, but he had no idea as to how to get that message. But if we were following the story from the chapters before, it was the story of Joseph, how he was cast in prison. His brother he spoke about Joseph's flight 2 weeks ago, so we're familiar with the story. But in prison, we remember that he interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker. One was to be hanged, and the other would be restored. And he asked the one to be restored to remember him. But according to the scriptures, he forget. But this comes a time when the gift that Joseph had to interpret dreams was really important. The magicians, the wise men, all those who Pharaoh would normally rely on, they could not interpret this dream. But Joseph was remembered, and he was called before Pharaoh. So if we go to verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such an one?" I'm jumping all the way now to verse 38. Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Pharaoh made that statement because Joseph was able to outline the dream and give the interpretation. And in addition to giving the interpretation that both dreams are speaking of 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of lean. And during the 7 years of plenty, things will be looking good. He therefore advised Pharaoh that how to go about preparing the nation for the 7 years of lean by storing from the years of plenty. And the interpretation sounded good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Pharaoh was amazed. And the question he asked is one that is relevant to us today. When we have the Spirit of God in us, brethren, and someone discovers that there's something in us that is bigger than anything human, anything that we know of in this realm. And you ask yourself the question, or someone sees it in you, can we find such a one as this, a man or a woman in whom the Spirit of God is? Years ago, when I just read this and discovered it, I couldn't help but lift my head up and just marvel at the fact that God's Spirit can indwell human beings and allow us to do things that are beyond anything that we can imagine or do of ourselves. So this is powerful. Joseph was not the only one in whom this great Spirit of God indwelt in the Old Testament era. We look at Exodus 31, and this is another great example. Exodus 31, verse 2. See, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. That's a wow. Here is a man that God chose to call by name and fill him with his Spirit. He was filled with wisdom, understanding, knowledge in all manner of workmanship. This was the man that did the carvings for the tabernacle. When we see gifts being displayed, sometimes the Lord himself, the omnipotent power, is able to empower human beings to do things beyond the ordinary. That man was filled with the Spirit of God, and he did all the workmanship, important role in his life. Now we turn to the story of Saul, as found in 1 Samuel 10, 6 to 11. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offering and make sacrifices of peace offering. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was, when we had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, And all these signs came to pass. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said one to another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" So Saul, the first king of Israel, the people wanted a king, and God gave them a king. But in order to carry out the work, God empowered him with the Holy Spirit. If we look at verse 9 again, here's something I just want to highlight. So it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel. Samuel just prophesied as to what would happen to him. And as he turned his back, that God gave him another heart. This is just wonderful. God knew what the man needed to accomplish, but becoming a servant of God, God gave him another heart. I am sure, Virgin, that we all understand that when we come to God, a change of heart is important. In 1 Samuel 16:14 now, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So this is after some time. Saul was not faithful. Saul disobeyed God. And he started to be jealous of David, because God had rejected Saul and given the kingdom to David. The Spirit of God did not remain with Saul. And I just thought I would use that as something to remind us of, that, you know, when God calls us and blesses us with his wonderful Holy Spirit, that we should not take it lightly. We need to walk the walk all the way in order to maintain God's Spirit within us, because God has the right, and he does take away his Spirit from those who choose not to follow him anymore. And that's why David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 10 to 12, when he himself, being filled with the Spirit, wrote many psalms, sing many songs, fought great battles, and all the great things he did for God. After he sinned and realized that God could take away the source of his strength, the Holy Spirit, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Here again, the reference to the heart. "And renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." David would hold on to the great Spirit of God for the rest of his life, because he knew the value of having the Holy Spirit leading, anointing, counseling, and comforting him throughout his life. Now in Isaiah 61, we have a very special prophecy here. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. This was a prophecy. Now we're going to look at the fulfillment in Luke 4, verse 16 to 21. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." My brethren and friends, Jesus was indeed a comforter. He came into a broken world. If you remember Paul, when he said that the world was at a point, paraphrasing, of hopelessness. And when there was no remedy, God sent his only begotten Son to die to save the world. The world was so broken, people were sick. Physically, mentally, there were many demon-possessed. All around, people needed comfort. They were grieving for their loved ones. And Jesus' ministry was all about healing, delivering, and comforting. Matthew 9:22, we can read about one of the women who was comforted by Jesus. This was the woman with the issue of blood. Remember that story. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. So this was the great comforter that came to earth. This woman had his issues, I think, for some 12 years. But he brought comfort to her heart and healed her body. This was a great deliverance, a great comforter Jesus was. Another person who received comfort from the Lord was blind Bartimaeus. Story is found in Mark 10, 46 to 52. Now they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Blind Bartimaeus was no longer a blind man. He was now a man with full sight, leaping and praising the Lord and following Jesus wherever he went. And there are many, many, many more stories. Jesus would walk through the cities, and wherever he go, they would bring the sick, the lame, and the blind, the deaf, the dumb, and he would relieve them all and bring solace, peace, and comfort to the world then. Not only was there physical healing for comfort, he was also a great counselor. Remember the story of the rich young ruler who needed some counseling. And he asks, "Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus took the time to lay out the path to eternal life to that young man. Jesus was a comforter. He was a counselor. He was a healer. Jesus would not be here in the flesh forever. His humanity was for a short time. He had a goal to accomplish, and he came and he had to go back to the Father. But going back to the Father, before he went, he realized he was leaving a world that was still broken and that would be broken for a long time. People would be dying. People would be hurting. People would need guidance and counseling. He often looked at the multitude with compassion because they go as sheep without a shepherd. At one point, he looked at his disciples and said, "The harvest is indeed great, but the laborers are few." Because he knew that the people did not know the way. He showed to his disciples that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one could go to the Father but by him. In John 14:15-18, Jesus started to prepare the disciples for his departure. But he wanted to assure them that, look, you would not be without comfort. So John 14:15-18, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." What great words of encouragement. This is one time when the disciples, and there's no doubt about the level of love that the disciples had for their Lord. Peter swore that he would die with the Lord. And then all the disciples, they held themselves together. and had to face the realities. And Jesus told them, as we'll see later on, a number of things that would happen. But he insists that, look, they would not be left without comfort. They would have the comforter, not just with them, but in them. This is just powerful, you know, for us today, brethren. To know that, irrespective of the turmoil in the human system, the governmental systems, the social systems, the abuses, the deaths, and all that is happening, God's people have something that is very special and very powerful, and that is the Spirit of God within them. Note, he said, the world, verse John 14, 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him not. So we who are in the faith, brethren, have something very special that the world cannot receive. So when men's heart will be failing them for fear, when men without Christ have no comfort, the believer has dwelling with him, or her, the Holy Spirit, which is guiding, protecting, comforting on a minute-by-minute basis. Because he says he will never leave you. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is the role of helper. And ever since I look into the fact of just being a helper, sometimes it's a little bit of a bother, because why should such a great, powerful spirit be called an helper to us? But the reality is that is exactly the role that God would have him to play, because God wants us to make choices. He wants all of us to have our free will. And true love comes not because of compulsion, not because one is programmed to love, but love is experienced as its best when one chooses. It's a choice. So the disciples would say from time to time, we love him because he loved us first. And they understand the love that he has in giving up his divinity, giving up his glory to be a human being, to suffer like any ordinary human being and die for us. That is love. So because God wants us to maintain free will, we must make the choices and give direction, choose where we want to go. Then the Holy Spirit, as much as it has the potential to do miraculous things for us, will not lead. But if we have an aspiration, if we have an ambition, if we have a goal to accomplish, whatever we have to do, whatever state we're in, and if we want to be improved, if we just have that desire, the will to do the right thing, then the power of God is there to allow us to have it accomplished. And that is why the Holy Spirit is a helper. Far more powerful than us. but he's allowing us to make the right choices, and he will, he has all the resources available for us to accomplish. There is no reason why a child of God should fail in anything if it is according to God's will, because the Holy Spirit is a great helper. According to Romans 8, 26 to 28, brethren, here's what Paul says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the hearts. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. My brethren, God knows us more than we know ourselves. The Spirit of God knows us. Knows us well. But look also at 1 Corinthians 2 from 10 to 16. What else does the Spirit of God knows that we don't know? But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, even the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So here, the point I'm making is that the Spirit of God not only knows us very well, but the Spirit of God knows God's own mind and intention. So I could be here contemplating a matter, and no one around me could know, because it's my spirit. Only my spirit knows what's going on in me. In the same way, it is the Spirit of God who knows the mind of God. So the helper we have is the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, can help us to conform to his will, to lead us into the path that will accomplish God's purpose. That is what we have in the Holy Spirit, brethren. He make intercession for us, even with things that we can't articulate. The Spirit is able to. He's a great helper. Not to mention in times of need and distress, when mentally maybe we're not even able to think, but the Holy Spirit in us is able to make that groaning heard by God and bring about results. We have a great helper, brethren. So I want us to give thanks and acknowledge what God has given to us. Remember, John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is great. I'll just quickly review some of the promises of the Father to us and trust that we'll open our hearts like Saul, like David, and like many who have been touched, that God will give us all that new heart. Heart that is touched. It's under God's power following God's will, comforted by the Holy Spirit. So John 16, 1 to 14, I'll see how much of this we can absorb. But Jesus was preparing to go, and he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he is doing God service. And many have suffered this fate since these words were spoken." Many. Certainly, the Lord wants us all to be prepared at all times. And because our eyes are limited, then it is the Spirit of God that will guide us into the unknown. And that's a comfort in itself, just to know that whatever comes, we're not alone. We will not be facing the future by ourselves blindly, but we are facing the future with God, who knows all things and can guide, protect, or strengthen us to face the worst to come. So we've been looking at John 16. "And these things will they do to you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask, whither thou goest? Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." So that special spirit that the Lord sent to comfort the disciples is not one that is very friendly to the world. Sin ought not to be accommodated. And when the Spirit of God is in us, like Joseph, was able to say, "How can I do this wicked thing and sin against my God?" The Holy Spirit will reprimand sin at all times. And that is what we have in us. Brethren, the great help we have, not only promised, but was miraculously fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Looking through the Old Testament, you will see that there were some people that had the gift. We look at Saul. We look at Joseph and David, and the prophets were filled with the Spirit of God, and they prophesied. But Joel did speak of a time when the Spirit would come upon all flesh. That fulfillment came. And Peter was able to attest to it in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to close, brethren, with this acknowledgement that the Comforter has come. Peter addressing Israel says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I love to read that very assertive statement. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's a given. And the promise, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Does anyone have any doubt as to whether you have received the Holy Spirit? It's never too late. Never too late to ask. Luke 11:13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Brethren, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit like Joseph, like David, like the apostles, then we need to ask, because we need a comfort. We need a comforter. Luke 24:49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The Spirit has promised to many as the Lord would have called has come. And if the Lord has called you, then the Spirit is promised to you. If you doubt you have the Holy Spirit, ask again. The Lord will fill you with his Spirit. How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? Well, Galatians 5:22 tell you what the fruit of the Spirit are. If you find that you're filled with love, joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering, all those things, then you know that the Holy Spirit is in you. In a world where many are lost, in a world where many are broken and hurting, we need a comforter. Thank God we have the Comforter. Brethren, let us live by the Spirit so that the Comforter can remain with us. God bless and enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.